the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit. How many of you think that's a good, great message title? Five of you. Awesome. Listen. On January 6, 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt addressed Congress on the state of the war in Europe. You probably remember that. Much of what he said, however, on that day has been forgotten. But at the close of his address, he said these words that he looked forward to. He looked forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. And then he went on to name them. Number one, the freedom of speech. We enjoy the liberties that we have with the freedom of speech. Number two, freedom of worship. As children of the Most High God, we can worship the Lord whenever, wherever, and however we choose. The third thing that he named was freedom from want. Freedom from want. United States of America is one of the most prosperous nations in all the world. It's sad, however, that that part of what he was looking forward to, especially in light of our veterans, they are in want. We have neglected our veterans. We haven't cared for them like we should. Every time I see a Vietnam veteran wearing a Vietnam veteran hat, I thank them. I go out of my way to thank them because as a nation, we did not support them. And so I thank them. Freedom from want. Number four, freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. In our world that we live in, I mean, I remember as a young man growing up as a child, I remember that we didn't have the fears that we have today. We played out in the street all the time. We played in the street. We played with guns. We played with all kinds of stuff. I took a gun to school with me every day in high school. Because I was probably going to go hunting or something after school. My gun was never intended to be used for stupid things. That's not what it was for. Hung in the back window. It wasn't hidden. It was just hanging there. We can't let our kids play in the street anymore for fear that someone will abduct them and sell them into some kind of trafficking or those kinds of things. We have to keep a very close eye on them. Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. We've seen a decline in our nation. We don't know from one day to the next what's going on. I remember for years and years and years, and I just found this out, that in Oregon, we voted every year. You know, every time there was an election, it seemed like we voted about pumping our own gas. Now, I don't care whether I have to pump my own gas or not, but I just found out that on Thursday, Oregon went to a pump your own gas station. I had no idea. I know I didn't vote for it. But our leadership in our government over our state, they're just bending the rules. They're doing whatever they need to do to enact and to activate their agenda. And listen, church, that makes me a little bit afraid in the spirit, in the physical and in the natural sense of things. However, because of who I am as a child of God, I fear not. Because this ain't my home. Hello. I'm passing through this place. These words are still remembered even though their ideals have not really yet been realized everywhere in the world. And if you were to go in your Bible and begin to read chapter 7 and read chapter 8 of the book of Romans, you would find, especially in chapter 8, the Christian's declaration of freedom. In that declaration, Paul declares four spiritual freedoms that we enjoy because of our union, because of our relationship, because we've been grafted into the family of God. We're not going to come anywhere near looking at the entire chapter of chapter 8. We're going to get four verses out of it. Just so you know, we're not going to try it. But if we would begin to study, we would see that this shows the emphasis of this chapter is on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in chapter 8 is mentioned 19 times. Might be that He is an important part of the Godhead. It is the Holy Spirit that lives and moves inside of me. It's the Holy Spirit of God that invokes and provokes the law of the Spirit of life. I'm not bound by old moral laws anymore. Jesus said that we are freed from the law of the Spirit of sin and death. Hallelujah. That's God's Word. We're going to see that. This is all just precursor stuff. This is all just free. So just, you know, do it whatever you want. And in fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Amen? Listen, we are not bound up by a bunch of rules and regulations in the spiritual realm. We are free in Jesus. We are free, and I want you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. When you're there, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we read God's Word. And we're going to trust that my voice holds up. Can everybody hear me all right? We got a new sound system in here, and so I'm hoping that it sounds okay out there. I'm not killing anybody. Nobody's ears are bleeding yet. Well, give me a minute. Give me some time. I'm get ramped up here. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Father God, I just simply submit this message to You this morning again. And I ask, Lord, that You would use me simply as Your mouthpiece today. God, that You'd flow through me. I pray, God, that You'd take a coal from the altar and touch these lips of clay this morning. God, that if there's anything that would hinder Your Holy Spirit moving through me, God, that You'd clean it, that You'd wipe it away. God, that You'd make me right in Your sight. God, that Your Word would come forth. God, that the anointing of God would be on my life as I declare the truth of Your Word. I pray that the anointing of God would be on Your people, Lord, to receive Your Word, not from a preacher, but God, from Your Holy Spirit, as I declare it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I see struggles. The longer I'm in ministry, the more I come to realize that there is still a very real enemy that is still very real and active. He's very active. He is still deceiving people today. If you go back to chapter 7, and we don't have near enough time for that this morning, but if you went back to chapter 7, you would realize that Paul has just shown that life without the grace of Christ is defeat, it is misery, and it is literally bondage to sin. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm so grateful that I'm under grace today. Now listen, just because you're under grace doesn't mean that we have the liberties to just go do ever what we want to do. That's not what grace is about. But because of grace, it covers our life. And in chapter 8, Paul tells us that spiritual life, freedom from condemnation, victory over sin, and fellowship with God come through the union that we have with Christ Jesus by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. I'm just laying out some principles and some foundational things because, church, at the end of the day, when there's nothing else for us to hang on to, we got to hang on to the relationship that we have in the Holy Spirit of God. He will walk with us. That's why the Bible says that He's the Paraclete. He's the Comforter. He's the Counselor. If you were to go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, you would see that it shows the therefore of condemnation. It shows the therefore of condemnation. But in Romans 8 and 1, it shows the therefore of no condemnation, which is a tremendous truth, and it's literally the conclusion of a marvelous argument. Aren't you glad today that you're not under condemnation? I've been set free. This verse, this chapter, this passage that we're talking about, it doesn't say no mistakes. It doesn't say no failures. It doesn't even say no sins. Christians fail. Maybe that's a shock to some of you, but it isn't a shock to me. Christians fail. Christians make mistakes. And yes, even Christians sin. Look at this. Abraham lied about his wife. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, committed murder, was a liar. All that stuff he did. Peter tried to kill a guy with his sword. Right? I mean, the Bible is written by and about some of these guys, and yet they blew it just like you. I mean, anybody else in here besides the preacher blow it from time to time? But be sure that they did suffer consequences because of their sin. And the law condemns, but the believer has a new relationship to the law, and therefore we are not condemned. Paul made three statements about the believer and the law, and together they add up to no condemnation. Listen, in the world I'm condemned. I'm condemned to death. But because of who took my place, hallelujah, I've been freed from the law of sin and death. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. The first statement that I want for us to look at is that the law cannot claim you in verse 2. The law cannot claim you. In Romans 8 and 2 it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, we're still under the law, but the law has changed. Does that make sense? We're still under a law, but the law has changed. It's no longer the law of sin and death. It is now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I want to live. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Ain't nobody wanting to die to get there. I'm one of them. I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to. I want the ride. I'm a thrill seeker of sorts. It's going to be a short ride, however, but I mean, I'm in for it. We've been made free from the law of sin and death, and we now have life in the Spirit of Almighty God. And so this law of the Spirit of life is the regulating and the activating power and the life of the Holy Spirit that's operating in the hearts and the lives of those of us that believe. That's the key, folks. We got to believe. Do you believe? Are you a believer? Because outside of being a believer, you have no hope. None. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm a really good person. That's great. God came to save good people too. And good people need to get saved. I've never lied. I've never stole from nobody. I've never done this and I've never done that. Well, apparently you've never accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life to change your heart. And so without that, you still go to hell. Oh, I don't like that. Well, then do something about it. If you don't like that, do something about it. We've moved into a whole new sphere of life in Christ. I used to think you couldn't have fun unless you was drunk or stoned. You just couldn't have fun. But you also couldn't remember what you did that you thought was fun. I have learned as a Christian, as a child of God, I can have all kinds of fun and remember the whole thing. It's awesome. Am I preaching to anybody? Mark, raise your hand, would you, for crying out? All right, thank you. I love having him in church so I can pick on him. See, the law of sin and death is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25. And I strongly urge you to go home this afternoon and read chapter 7, especially verses 7 through 25, because that's the doo-doo chapter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The things that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I do, I shouldn't do, and blah, 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 and the do-do, and the do, and the do-nots, and the do's. That one. Go read that in context in what I'm preaching about here this morning. The law of sin and death is what he's talking about. And the law of the Spirit of life is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8. The law no longer has any jurisdiction over you. You are dead to the law according to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, and free from the law according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Listen to what it says in verse 4 of chapter 7. Therefore, first thing we have to understand is what the word therefore is there for. The word therefore, when you're reading God's Word and you see therefore, listen up, pay attention. That's what it's saying. It's saying, pay attention. I'm about to drop a bomb on you. I'm about to show you a nugget in the gold mine of God's Word. Therefore, my brethren. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church folk. He's talking to us. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. And as I read this, I struggled with it. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? To be married, you become dead to the law and body of Christ and married to another. Can I just tell you something? That as long as you guys are married, as long as you're both alive, you're bound to each other till hell freezes over. But if you die, or if you die, and one of you is left, you are free from that, the law that says you have to stay married. It's not really even a law. I mean, it's a law, but it's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. I've heard people say very recently that to just be married, it's just a piece of paper. No, it's way more than a piece of paper. It's a covenant relationship. I mean, I could go into a whole deal on covenant. How were covenants established? I'll stop with this. Covenants were always established by blood. That's why God said, one man, one woman, no sex until you're married. You fill in the blanks. It's a covenant relationship. And you can't get out of that relationship until one of you is dead. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. And after that one is dead, that frees them from that covenant. And now I can be married again, if you choose to. And this is saying, brethren, you've also become dead. Somebody died to the law through the body of Christ. According to the word, I'm dead. I'm not married to the law anymore. I'm not married to the law. And I didn't get a divorce from it either. There's been a death that took place. I become dead to the law through the body of Christ that I may be married to another. The law of the Spirit of life. How many think that's a great idea? To Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. So the law of the Spirit comes into full operation as believers. You and I commit ourselves to obey the Holy Spirit of God. And so new believers find a new power that operates within us. A power that in fact allows us to overcome sin. Listen, don't say, and I'm talking to me, and if you want some of this, you can just have it, but I've got to come to the place where I can't say, well, I was just overcome by sin. No, you weren't overcome by sin. You gave in to sin. Because God said in His Word, Pastor, I have given you my Holy Spirit, who is stronger than every sin that's out there. He is stronger than every demon, devil from hell. And I've equipped you and I've given you power to go through that and not enter into those things. You can say no. We can say no. I ain't doing it. I don't even know where I'm at again. The law no longer has jurisdiction. We have the Holy Spirit of God operating in us. The second statement that Paul makes is that the law can't condemn you. I struggled with that. I thought I was condemned for a long time. In fact, I had a minister, a guy that I looked up to in ministry, that told me straight up, he said, man, he said, there is no hope for you. The devil has your head mounted as a trophy on his wall. There is no hope for you. This is a spiritual guy. This is a guy I looked up to in the spiritual things. And I was like, all righty then. I'll just go have fun. But I had a problem with going and having fun because I couldn't have any fun. I tried to do the same things that gave me so much fun before and didn't work. And I began to see through the bottle, and I began to sense and I began to understand that, listen, if there's no hope for me, why in the world do I feel so miserable about having fun? Because before I got saved, I didn't have a problem getting drunk. Would somebody please help me preach? I didn't have a problem smoking reefer. The devil's lettuce. I didn't have a problem with it before, but now all of a sudden, I've given my life to the Lord, and yes, I blew it. I blew it. There's no hope for you. Just go have fun. I couldn't have fun because something inside of me kept messing with me. And I begin to ask God, Lord, if there's no hope for me, why do I feel so miserable doing the things that I used to do that I had so much fun doing that I really didn't remember a lot about, but I know that it was supposed to be fun, so surely I had fun. He said, because you need to repent. And I repented. And regardless of what a spiritual man would say to you, I'm saying to you today, as your pastor, that there is forgiveness beyond your sin. There is forgiveness. The law can't condemn you. Verse 3 of chapter 8 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." He was not sin. I want to make sure that that's clear in your thinking. Jesus Christ did not become sin. He took your sin on you. His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He had a body, just like you and I have a body. Jesus had a body on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. It begs the question, why? It's because Christ already suffered that condemnation for you and I on the cross. The law cannot save, it only condemns. The law cannot save you. It only condemns you. But there are still those today that you know and I know that are still clinging to the law. Still trying to fulfill the mandate of the law. And if you fail that at any point, you fail it all. You can't have it both ways. You're either going to try and live your life, which you've probably already blown it, living for the law, living by the law, living trying to live up to the law, or you're going to live your life by grace, knowing that, God, I mess it up, but I'm trusting, God, that You're going to get me through this. The law couldn't save, it can only condemn, but God sent His Son to save us and to do what the law couldn't do. Jesus didn't come as an angel, He came as a man. He came as a man, the man Christ Jesus. He came as the Son of God. Jesus hasn't always been the Son of God. I don't know if you realize that or not, but He ain't always been the Son of God. Well, if He hasn't always been the Son of God, Pastor, who was He? Read your Bible. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And when Mary and Joseph got together, God said, I'm picking you, and you are going to birth My Son. In the flesh. Why? Because God's heart has always been to repair and restore the breach between sinful man and holy and righteous God. And the only way He could do it was through the blood of His Son. He didn't come as an angel, He came as a man. He didn't come in sinful flesh, for that would have made Him a sinner. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. As a man, He bore your sin and mine in His body on the cross. And how many of you have heard of the law of double jeopardy? Anybody ever heard of the law of double jeopardy? Double jeopardy states that a man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Amen? The law of double jeopardy states that a man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. So since Jesus Christ, listen to me, since Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and since you and I are in Christ, God does not condemn us. Look at verse 4. This is the fourth one. Verse 4 says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the believer lives a righteous life, not in the power of the law, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to live up to the law. I just need to live in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our lives and allows us to live a life of righteousness that is seen as the fulfillment of God's moral law. So the operation of grace and obedience to the law are not in conflict. They are not in conflict. They both point to righteousness and holiness. The law, however, does not have the power to produce holiness. All that the law could do was point out that you're a sinner. You're at fault. You're in the wrong. That's what the law does. Speed signs on the road, when you go by one of them that says 65 miles an hour, all it's going to tell you is what you're supposed to do. It doesn't have any redemptive quality to it. If you go beyond that, you leave yourself liable for the consequences of your action, which could come in hundreds of dollars. I wasn't going to say anything. But some of us can relate. That's an interesting point, though, because I too was under that microscope a couple weeks ago. Not for speeding, but for carrying way too much weight. I thought I was all right. But there are laws that I didn't understand. How many of you know that laws, you have to understand them all? I didn't understand the law of the bridge. My permit says that I can carry 105,500 pounds. That's what it says. But that's only if you meet certain requirements. Why? Because that's the law. But there's an interesting thing, because you brought it up. I'm going to preach it, all right? The difference between you paying $235, $238, the difference in my opinion, I believe it's true, is because I had a relationship with my lawgiver and you didn't. Which is exactly what I'm talking about here. We have a relationship with the one who gives us the law of the Spirit of life. I have a relationship with Him, and because I have that relationship, I'm freed. I could have been fined hundreds and probably thousands of dollars for the weight that I was hauling, which I thought was okay, but because I was too short to carry... I mean, the truck was too short. I'm not too short. I thought I was fine. But in reality, I could only carry 90,000 pounds, and I had 104,000 on. Which is a significant amount. Especially when they have the authority to go back to the standard, which is 80,000 pounds. All of a sudden, I'm very, very heavy. However, I do know and understand the law of the bridge now. And I got out of that fine because of relationship. You and I get out from under the consequences of our life because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason. The operation of grace and obedience to the law, they're not in conflict. The law doesn't have the power to produce holiness. It can only reveal and condemn sin. But the indwelling Holy Spirit enables you and I to walk in obedience to God's will. And the righteousness that God demands in His law is fulfilled in you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't be good enough. You can't fulfill the law. I was talking to one recently about trying to fulfill the law and be a part of that. And I said, well, what about works? Because on the Sabbath you can't work. If you're following the law, on the Sabbath, you can't work. And Tammy and I went to Israel, and we were there for, I don't know, 8 or 9 days, whatever it was. And in Israel, on the Sabbath, if you're staying in a hotel, and in that hotel, you might be able to verify this for me, Mark, because you were just there, weren't you? On the Sabbath, they have two elevators. One elevator, I don't care if it's 60 floors high, they have one elevator that stops at every floor on the Sabbath. Every floor. You can punch the button all you want, it doesn't even care. It just goes to every floor, all the way to the top, all the way to the bottom. The other elevator is for the heathen. I'm just being honest. Because that's what you are, either Jew or you're heathen. But thank God for the New Testament, right? When they're no longer. You can punch any button you want, it'll take you wherever you want to go, when you want to go there. Because to punch the button on the elevator on the Sabbath is considered a work. And so I asked this individual, I said, well, listen, if we have to recognize the Sabbath as this day of rest, how do you get to church? Because if pushing a button on an elevator is a work, certainly driving your car is going to be a work. See, you can't have it both ways. You're either in or you're out. And I said, I'm choosing grace. I'm going to live my life under grace. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that enables me to walk in obedience to God's will. And here's a kicker. If you decide to not walk in obedience to God's will, the Holy Spirit will just go knock yourself out. It's a choice. And you won't have fun making that choice. You won't have fun enacting and doing whatever that you chose to do because the Holy Spirit is not going to let you and I have a good time living in sin. In the Holy Spirit, we have life and we have liberty and we have the pursuit of happiness. The legalist tries to obey God in his own strength and fails to measure up to the righteousness that God demands. The Spirit-led Christian, as we yield to the Lord, experience the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We have been set apart. When Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the king, he told Jesse and his face, sanctify yourself, set yourselves apart, prepare yourself. I'm going to anoint a king in your house today. We yield to the Lord and we experience that setting apart, that sanctifying work. For God, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. And so the principle then that Paul lays down is this: God must work in us before He can work through us. God has to work in us before He can work through us. The principle is seen as work throughout the Bible in the lives of men like Moses. like David and the apostles and others, God had a special purpose for each man to fulfill. Let me just tell you this morning, if you haven't already figured it out, God has a special purpose for you today. God has a special purpose for your life. Every one of us have something. God has wired us. He has knitted us together. He has put us together to fulfill what He has for our life. Every one of us are unique, and we are not an imitation of somebody else. I remember in 2000 when I began to preach regularly. And I remember thinking, man, I want to be just like Jesse Duplantis. If you don't know who Jesse Duplantis is, you can Google him. He's crazier than a March hare. Which I probably fit that part. But he is a wild man. And he can preach. And he's funny. He's so funny. And I was like, Lord, I want to be just like Jesse. He said, I didn't wire you to be Jesse. I wired you to be Shane. And you just work on being Shane, and I'll take care of the rest. And he has. Sometimes I'm funny, sometimes I'm not. But I always believe that I'm preaching what God wants preached. God has a special plan for you. In fact, it took God 40 years to bring Moses to the place that he could use him to lead his people out of Egypt. To lead the people of Israel out of bondage. And as Moses tended the sheep during those 40 years, God was working. How many of you are just mundane with what you're doing? It's just mundane. He's out there and he's tending sheep. I've worked with a few sheep and I do not like sheep at all. No part of them. I don't like to eat them. I don't like to wear them. Nothing. I don't like working on them because they're a pain in the neck. But yet, God has referred to us, all of us, as sheep. All we like sheep, he said, have gone astray. Yeah, he was. Here's Moses out there tending these sheep for 40 years, but God in the process is working in him so that someday he might work through him. See, this might be hard for some of us to swallow. I had to run it through my mind a time or two myself. But God is more interested in the workman than He is in the work. God's more interested in the workman than He is in the work. God's more interested in getting you to a place He can use you than He is in what He's going to use you. And here's why. Because if the workman is what he ought to be, the work will be what it ought to be. It's just the way it works. And the power that works in us, again, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Our English word energy comes from the word translated in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, worketh or works. See, it is God's divine energy at work in us and through us. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Christ when He was ministering on earth can and does empower us as well. The same Spirit, the Bible says, that raised Christ from the dead will be in our bodies as well. Amen? But we have to recognize the fact that the energy of the flesh and of the devil are still at work. I can't leave the devil out of this equation because he's also right there. And he's pounding on it. He's sometimes he's obnoxiously loud. Sometimes he's very subtle. Sometimes he just whispers in your ear. We've got to be on guard all of the time. Because of the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ Jesus, God's divine energy is available to you and I. Let me close with this passage. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18 through verse 23, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in that which is to come also. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body and the fullness of Him who fills all in all." See, Paul wants you and I to understand the hope that is ours because of this calling. I have a hope. It's not in the White House. It's not in my bank account. It's not in my doctor's office. I have a hope that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. I have a hope that God is going to take care of me. God is going to see me through. Church, let me tell you something. God's going to see you through. God's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. Some callings offer no hope. But the calling that you and I have in Christ assures us of a delightful future. I may never get the things that I asked for on this earth. But I can promise you one prayer that God will answer every time. And that is for a sinner to become a child of God. God will answer that prayer every time. I want you to keep in mind that the word hope in the Bible does not mean hope so, like some child hoping for a bicycle at Christmas or maybe a baby doll. The word hope in the biblical aspect carries with it assurance for the future. I don't have to wonder, folks. I don't have to hope. Or be concerned. I do have to hope. And is there any portions of Scripture that scare you? Anybody? There's some that scare me. And if scare isn't a good word, let me just say it this way. It certainly gets my attention. Because there's a passage of Scripture that every time I read it, I feel challenged in my spirit. And it is that not everybody that cries, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter in. Some may hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And I pray this morning, and I pray every time that I read that passage of Scripture, "God, if there's anything that would make that true in my life, forgive me of it right now." I pray that every time I read that. Listen, I want to hear on that day, "Enter in, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy and the rest of the Lord." There's an assurance. We used to sing an old song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." heir of salvation, purchased of God. Man, that's our song, church. That's our song. I have an assurance of the future. Our hope, of course, is the return of Jesus Christ for His church. But when we're lost, we're without hope. But in Christ Jesus, we have this living hope that encourages us every day. Day by day, I can wake up and I can say, thank You, Lord, that You've given me another day. God, help me. Help me to get through this day. And help me, Lord, to serve You in this day. We have blessed assurance. You can know that you know that you know that you know. But it starts at the foot of the cross. Bow your heads with me this morning, would you, church? What law do you want to be under this morning? Because outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are by default under the law of sin and death. From the very youngest to the very oldest in this place this morning, every one of us have to make a decision. One way, somehow in your life, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to live under the law of sin and death, or am I going to live under the law of the Spirit of life? Outside of Christ, we are without hope. But in Christ, I have a living hope. My Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. He's long-suffering toward you and I. He doesn't give up on us, church. He doesn't give up. And I can promise you this morning, He has not given up on you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying this morning, let me ask you this question. What law are you under? Because of the law of sin and death, are you still in a relationship with that law? Really, you're out from under a relationship. It's only when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that we are freed from the law of sin and death and move into the law of the Spirit of life. And this morning, I believe with all of my heart that God wants to set you free from the law of sin and death and establish you and I in the law of the Spirit of life. If that's you today and you say, preacher, I want a new law. I want to transition from the old law into the law of spirit of the Spirit of life. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do that today. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I need to accept Jesus. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Maybe you're here today and you say, pastor, I knew the Lord at one time and I was under the law of the Spirit of life. But just like you said, the enemy has been at work in my life. I believed one thing and then another and then another and then another, and the next thing I knew, I was way out to sea, adrift. But Pastor, this morning I want to come back into the safety of the harbor of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I want to surrender and submit my life to Him again today, afresh and new. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I recommit my life to Jesus today." Father God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, God, that we can choose to live in You. And Father, I pray that the evidence that I've received this morning, that no hands went up, so everybody is either going to heaven or don't want to. God, I pray that You would have Your way. God, that You would watch over us, keep us safe, bring us back together tonight. God, help us to walk in Your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen and amen. God bless you, church. God go with you. I'll see you back here tonight at 6 o'clock.